on that little phrase in the last song that we sang, foretaste. What a foretaste of glory divine. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we read in the Word of God that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. And we often stop there, but Scripture does not stop there. It tells us that the Holy Spirit of God has revealed to us what awaits us. He came down from the glory to make Christ real to our hearts and to give us a view and an appreciation and a realization of what will be ours eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we have a lovely story of a father who took a journey with his son. His heart was heavy and sad. As he walked along that way, both of them together, to a place where there was an altar made, and the son was laid on that altar, a well-beloved son. And then that father looked into the face of an obedient son whom he loved so dearly, and lifted his hand, looking for a vital spot to plunge that knife into his son. He was spared the actual deed, but he still endured the sorrow. And then that son was pressed to his heart from off that altar and brought to his home. And Abraham made Isaac heir of all he possessed, and Abraham inherited all things. But things do not satisfy, and so Abraham planned for the joy of his son. He knew that Isaac needed an object for his heart's affection and a companion in the delights that were his, someone who would share with him all that was his. And so Abraham sent a servant into a distant land with a strange mission. He was to win and win a maiden for Isaac. He accomplished that feat. He took with him the jewels of silver and gold, raiment and men and camels, for the wealth of his master was in his hand. And at the well he told his story, and Rebecca listened, and her heart was won to someone she had never seen. And then she turned her back, and all that she loved naturally, and a journey was undertaken to the son who waited in the father's home. It was a long journey, but it wasn't wearisome, for the camels that took her came from the home to which she was going, and the man who directed her came from that home too. And as they went and journeyed on, I can just picture those evenings, the campfires. For it may be hot in the daytime in the desert, but it's cool in the evening. And there was a ministry of that servant. He didn't interest her in the politics of Mesopotamia. He didn't talk to her about making that land better. His ministry centered round the person. It was Isaac. Ah, he's the loved one of his father, you know. And I think he told the story of Mount Moriah over and over again. But among other things, he told her of the country to which she was journeying. He told her the experiences that would be hers when she came there. That was the ministry of the servant to the bride of the son. Another father took a journey. And they went both of them together, the father and the son, to a place called Calvary. And there was the altar, and there was the obedient son of his father's sorrow. And we'll never, never, never know how deep the anguish of that father's heart when he had to lift his hand in judgment against his son. How couldst thou grieve him, he said, man of sorrows? Pierce his heart with wrath, fierce effort. How could he doom that son, who always did his will He had joy for that trust. He had a purpose associated with that trust. The son of his father is the son of his right hand, the man of his right hand in the glory. All God's purposes center in the Lord Jesus Christ. But from that home came a servant, in order that that son might have a companion. And he didn't choose from among the angels. He chose from among the children of men, those who would be the companions of his son, the objects of his heart's affection, sharing all the glory that is his. That's the mission of the Spirit of God. All centers round Christ. He shall glorify me. He shall remind you of the things I have told you. He shall bring to your vision things to come. Oh, to have an ear for the Spirit of God as he speaks to our hearts. And as he tells us of that land, fairer than Canaan's land, heaven so bright, glory on every hand, no clouds, no night. God's word doth well declare what makes that place so fair. Jesus himself is there. All is bright. Now last night we noticed how that John, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, was placed in five different positions to get a view from those positions by the Spirit of God. Now tonight, I want to look with you at these scenes brought to our vision by the Holy Spirit of God. If I was to give a title to my little message, it would be, "What Will It Be to Dwell Above?" And with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightened, now this dreary place. Oh, to see his face, oh, to hear his voice, and rejoice in his presence, and know the fullness of the grace that reached us and united us to God's beloved Son. Or let it be stated simply, take into heaven. Now you'll notice in the last, that we're covering the entire range of Scripture. Every promise made by God in the Word of God will be realized by those who trusted Christ. For we begin with a garden and we end with a throne. And the Bible begins with paradise, and it ends with a throne established, and God's will made the law of the universe, and all in harmony and in subjection to God and his beloved Son. Oh, what glories await us! How we can rejoice in knowing the Savior, being associated with him in matchless grace for eternal and glory. Now there was a paradise. There was a garden. There was a scene of pure delight. Every earthly blessing realized. Adam was Lord of creation, master of all he surveyed. But his heart wasn't satisfied. And so God gave him a companion to share with him all he had. But night settled on that tree. A serpent entered into that paradise. And there's a trail that leads from the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a woman who heard what the serpent had to say to her. She listened. to obey. And to disobey her creator. There was a man who loved her and was willing to go into death with her and share her fate. He knew better. He was not deceived by Satan. And go to compare the temptation in the wilderness with Adam's temptation, make a mistake. It was Eve who was deceived by Satan. It was Adam who went into it knowing full well what he was doing. It was an act of his will. He made a choice. God and fellowship with him and life forever. My wife in sin, but a lover. And Adam loved the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And he chose to die with her, rather than live with God. So there is a serpent that leads the way from the tree of life. There's a woman who follows the serpent in the crooked, slimy trail. There's a man who follows that woman. As he gave to him the fruit of that tree. And creation was dragged into the condition in which it is today by Adam's fall. Night fell upon the sea. This world is a wilderness walk. It will be a garden when Jesus comes and transforms it. Oh, what a change here! Here's a man who loved his bride. And he shared with her the judgment that was hers. And he went down into the darkness of death and damnation in order to get that pearl of his heart's deep longing and secure for himself. Adam couldn't lift Eve out of the judgment she fell into. Our Lord Jesus Christ redeems us unto himself. And from a bloody cross, there's a pathway that leads to the fair garden of God, the paradise of God. After all the sufferings of the cross, after all the untold anguish, there's a word of Christ to death. Shalt thou be with me in paradise from the uttermost depth of anguish to infinite delight. Oh, to be forever with himself, where the bridegroom reaches to the fruit of the tree of life and gives it to a bride. He is washed by the unutterable fount of the cross. What a truth. What a truth. Our hearts delight in it. What a foretaste of glory and divine. No serpent enters that garden. No flaming sword keeps one away. No cherubim there, guarding the gates to life. The gates are open wide. The message of the gospel goes forth. There's a man in the globe, a Savior who died on the cross. Come, and he'll take your sins away. Come. And he'll give you every blessing that God can possibly bestow. What a wonderful exchange. Not but sin, to him I draw. Not but grace, in him I found. Grace the door to every possible blessing and glory, infinite. You can only bow in worship and say, what a God. What a savior. in the second sheep, we have a reward. A reward? Yes. For we read, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee, what? A crown of life. The tree of life in the first. The crown of life in the second. Now the crown is threefold. And it's at the end of the pathway. It's the goal. I think we sang about the crown, didn't we? Am I a soldier of the cross? What was the goal? What are you striving for? What's at the end of the road? A crown! A crown! A crown. You know, sometimes we have a mistaken idea. I remember at one time I swallowed it. But I wasn't to serve the Lord with a reward in view. I had to do it simply because I enjoyed the service. But I don't think we do anything without an incentive. And I do believe we need the reward. In A Thousand Tales, put out by Pickering, there's a little story, simple one, but I like it. The story of a lad in the Bahamas who got saved and carried on some meetings in an empty store building that he rented. And as he was on his way to the meeting, he passed some of the lads he'd formerly been with, and there they were, just leaning up against posts and storefront. What a purposeful life. And he passed them and they laughed at him. Ah, there he's going. Going to preach a bit. Ah, he does it for a half crown. That's a bit of English money, isn't it? And that was too much for our good friend. He turned round and said, half crown nothing. I'm going in for a whole crown. Amen. There's a whole crown. But there are three crowns, or maybe more. There's the victor's crown, as he's crowned after the victory. There's the festive crown. You remember how we have that in the Song of Solomon? They have wedded love in this song, Solomon and his wife. And you have these lovely things said there. And you have Solomon's crown. In the day of his nuptials, the day of the gladness of his heart. And so there's the crown that we'll have because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And then there's the kingly crown, the royal crown. We're going to reign with him. And at the end of a life of suffering, there's this crown of victory. Endure, endure, endure. There's a salvation that comes at the end of endure. Not the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your life. And there's a crown of life that is ours at the end of a life of suffering. And then there's the crown that we will have because we're going to the feast. And then there's the crown that will be ours because we're going to reign in life with one, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a moment that will be when a pierce of hath places the cross on your brow and mine. What will you be thinking about? Tell me. What thoughts will pass through your mind as you see that hand pierced? And he places a crown on your brow. I know how long it's going to stay there. I remember in Emmaus teaching Revelation, I had one test question. How long will we wear our crowns? And some said, forever. You going to wear it forever? No? No. For once we'll have something to give him that's worthwhile, won't we? And lay that crown at his feet. But won't it be nice to receive the crown? And I'm sure you're going to think of the crown you wore when he gave you this crown. What was that crown? Crown of thorns. The crown of thorns. You never forget it. He wore the thorns that we might be destitute, Lord. He suffered that we might reign with you. But you know, we not only have in this feast the reward that awaits us, we have a picture of the horror we escape. For it tells us here, in this second little piece, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The dark background for the bliss that is ours eternally is the blackness of darkness forever. All the universe is going to be brought into harmony with God, but one spot. There will be the reconciliation of all things, but not of all persons. There are those who will be in darkness forever. A dreadful thing, a horrible thought, terrible to the extreme. Blackness of darkness. H-U-R-T, hurt. Was he hurt? He was. Did he suffer? He did. And the saints, I can picture this too. Just as this morning, you thought of Calvary. To Calvary now in spirit, Lord, is God. One thing, the rest of that verse. But we'll sing it that part. And we'll look off into that infinite distance and see that black cloud. Hidden from you, dark as can be, eternal night. We're not dreaming in heaven. We sing when this passing world is done, when our trunk's gone. When I stand with Christ in glory, looking all life joy, then, Lord, shall I truly know? Not till then. How much I owe? How much do I owe? To secure that crown for me, Jesus entered into that second death. Forsaken by God, the wrath of God, all the billows rolled over his head. That's why we want to be. Lord, it's not. Lord, it's not. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. When we get to heaven, we'll put it at his blessed feet and sing, Thou art worthy, blessed, blessed Lord. The third piece, and that's all we have tonight. I'll have to go over 2 minutes to give you that. You don't mind me. What's the third piece? The first, the tree of life. The second, the crown of life. The third, the bread of life. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know about the manna? The manna came from heaven. What would you expect? Something coming from heaven, what would it look like? What would you expect? Well, I'll tell you what it looked like. It was small. You didn't expect that. But it was. It was. It was round. You expected that. No roughness about it. It was sweet. You expected that. It was just small. That's all. But it was the food of heaven. It was heaven's bread. It was for the children of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness. But God said, I want you to put that manna in a golden pot and put it in the sanctuary for me. Put it in the ark. What's the meaning of that? The hidden manna. Appropriation. God said, I want that manna. I delight in it. The manna is Christ in humiliation. He came down from heaven, not in splendor, not in the robes of a king, not in grandeur. A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But there wasn't anything in all this world so precious to the heart of God as that day. And for 30 years he was hidden. But for 30 years God was delighting himself in his God. He was feeding on hidden manna. Am I going beyond your conception and your memory? Let me try to explain. I know that Christ is precious to you if you're a child of God. The man that came down from heaven to meet your need. What was your need? Well, my first need was, I needed a Savior. Well, he met that need. I've been needy ever since. I haven't patience. Not a bit of it. I got a good Dutch temper. If I didn't have the manna, I don't know what I'd do. Christ has lots of patience. If I'm out of touch with him, but if I'm in touch with him, if I'm feeding on the manna, I get patience. The manna is what you need. He supplies. Daily grace for daily needs. That's the manna. Whatever you need, Christ meets that need. Not only that, he's got his body. Yes, he does. But our appreciation of Christ differs. It does. Some had more, others less of the manna, but all were satisfied. And if I'd ask you tonight, are you satisfied with Christ? I know what you'd say. Of course I am. How much do you know of him? Oh, you'd all say, not very much. I used to attend Bible readings, and my prayer was, oh, God, let me enjoy Christ as this dear brother does. May I see in him what this brother sees in Christ. All right, God, I study to be an artist. I'm a patron instead. But I like God. I like pictures. Love him. If I go into an art studio and take a little fellow along with me, I'd look at that masterpiece, and he would look at it. He'd say, oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that nice? And he'd mean it. But perhaps all he'd see in there would be a little fellow or a dog or whatever it be, something in that picture that appeals to him. I could see more than that in the picture, but if I was with the artist, I'd say, I'd like to see in that picture of the artist. When we get to heaven, we're going to appropriate Christ and know him as God. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Only a brief life, 33 and a half years. But that life is going to fill the countless ages of eternity with delight. You'll feed and feed and feed and feed and feed on Christ. But the stone, the white stone means approval. I'll give him the white stone. They say when they go to bed, a black stone and a white stone. The black stone means rejection. The white stone means approval. And he's going to give us a white stone of approval. But in that stone, a name written, and I want to suggest that that's appreciation. Appropriation, the manna. approval bestowed, appreciation, the name written. You'll notice something in the Bible. You'll notice that different people in the Bible have their names changed, but we know the names that were given to them. Eve's first name was Adam. He called their name Adam. And Adam said, "This is Adam." But after the fall, and after the promise, Adam's faith rose. And whereas God said, "In the day thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die," they did not die, the substitute died. And looked at Eve, wrapped in the garments of death. And it gives her a name, Eve, mother of all living. That was a new name. I can't go into all the new names that were given. New names were given. But the new name was appreciation. And expect something. I was fishing one day. And I came along the side of the house to go to the back door. Could have gone to the front. As I went along the open window, I heard a lady call her husband a name that I know she didn't give him when she was calling him. And it wasn't the name that he received when he was just a little baby. Mother didn't give him that name either. You know what she was doing in that name? Well, she was called sort of helpless. He did something that she didn't like and she couldn't change. She gave him a name. That name expressed exactly what she thought of him at that moment. If I called her husband that name, I would have got it. But she really loved him. Sometimes we treat those we love the best, we treat them the worst. Did you know what I mean? You men have called your wives darling, haven't you? Isn't that a name you give her? Or honey, or something like that? Or sugar? What do you call them down here? All right, listen. When you get to heaven, you have a secret locked up in your bosom for all eternity. It's what the Lord Jesus thinks of you personally. You may have done something for him nobody else understood. And don't try to justify yourself down here. Stand out, he said. If you do the right thing, God will vindicate you. And never try to justify yourself. If you've done the wrong thing, confess it. And it's gone. I like that. The more you try to justify yourself, the more people will think you're guilty. Leave it with God. And if you're right in that day, he'll whisper in your ear and say, "I appreciate what you did, but everybody else misunderstood." And in that new name, he'll tell you exactly what he thinks of you. He doesn't give it to you now. Say that Brother Bill and I would have a quarrel which we never had. We lived together and we had a good time together, didn't we? Oh, I enjoyed it immensely. But say that we did. And say the Lord would say to Brother Bill, "You're right and Peter's wrong." Next day he comes to me and says, "Dad told me I was right. You're wrong." You won't have that in heaven. I was in a business meeting. I stood way behind with it. And you know, at the close of it, one brother said, "Well, you got your way tonight, but I'll meet you about that at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll discover that you were wrong, and I was right." Nonsense! Not a bit of it. That old man that said that stays behind when he goes to heaven.
brother was in heaven. You keep that a secret. There aren't any Latin liturgy or assembly annals or letters of interest or anything like that up there to tell them about. You're just going to be so delighted to think that the Lord Jesus actually appreciated what you did for him. Yes, he will. And I got one illustration, and I'm through. You got the song? Oh, you're the leader. You don't mind if I tell this story first? There's a young lady in Detroit, and she had planned and purposed to be a missionary in China. And she received fellowship for that end. And everything was in preparation. Suddenly she stayed home. Doesn't go. Few people wouldn't understand. She knew she'd receive criticism for it. But she stayed. I'm not going to tell you why she stayed. Nobody would understand. Everybody blames her. But there's one thing that people didn't know. What was that? Her heart was still in China. And she did a work nobody knew about. She went to the laundries and restaurants in that city. Chinese laundries, Chinese restaurants. And she reached the Chinese society in Detroit. But then nobody knew that she did that. And she'd only had the criticism. Would this smile be enough? How will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little wife? Oh, that story of a fever. And when the brother McDonald comes to me and says, Peter, let me see your story. I don't mind letting you see it. You can't decipher it anyhow.
So we turn to 149, please. 149. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You know, when our brother Cal was speaking about new names, I was wondering if everybody in this audience has been able to give the Lord Jesus Christ a new name by saying, you're my Savior. Maybe there's one here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus at all. Speaking for his speaker, for my friend, for the rest of the conference, we'd love to help you. You have to sit down with God's word and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and you're going to be in heaven. You will accept that promise and save your sins. If you don't know tonight, we'd beg you. You could ask one of our brothers or talk to any Christian that you know here. If you want to get forward, whatever you want to do, do it tonight. Make your decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you, my friend. He died there for you. Shall we sing this band and sing this wonderful hymn? 149.
Thank you.
word holds, just as I am those talked about in many a conflict and many a doubt, fighting and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe this is your condition. Maybe you haven't enjoyed your conflict. Maybe you're miserable. I just hope before the week is up that you're not saved, that you're more miserable. If you see your place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, He died to save you. Why not? Just open your heart when we sing this fifth verse.
God, Thou dost call and welcome me. I come.